All right, so you recognize, of course, from the very beginning, I wanted us to leap from Christmas right into the end of the story, to see something excitingly different than we usually see at this time of year. And in that, I wanted to begin with this question. Have you ever left a project unfinished? There is something monumentally human about trying to do great things. I mean, we take on a task and then we put everything behind trying to complete that task. Our world is full of amazing projects that have been completed, things accomplished by the ingenuity, by the hard work of humankind. We were built to create, to build on our own, to design. And we have dreams, we have imagination, we see those things become reality. It's part of our makeup, it's part of who we are. However, there is also something incredibly human about leaving tasks unfinished, right? We all do it. We all do it all the time. As children, we say, we're gonna build a tree fort. But, we never seem to get much further than nailing a few haphazard boards to some poor sapling and leaving it like that. There are so many things that I have personally left unfinished in my life. This past summer, I began to read the novel Ulysses by James Joyce. Anyone tried to read that? And I mean tried to read it, because I don't think anyone accomplishes that. Nobody else has tried to read that one? Don't bother! Oh my word, what a book. It's like stream of conscious nonsense, the entire book. I was got about 80 pages into it, and I'm like, that's it, I'm done. I have no idea what's going on. I don't often give up on a book. I have read Enter Karenina, I've read War and Peace, I've read The Brothers Karamazov, I've read a lot of books, but that one I gave up on. I've been working on an idea for a novel for years. I will probably never actually write that novel. It's been a lot of fun to toy with, though. I have a book in my office. It's really fun. It's titled Overcoming Procrastination. I've never read it. No, I'll get around to it sooner or later. Yeah. Our workbenches, our countertops, our endless catalogs of unfinished or half-finished or not yet begun projects, aren't they? Somehow our to-do lists become instead our things that I will ignore perpetually until I die lists. But hey, we're in good company. Leaving projects unfinished is a project that is common to humanity. Let me show you two pictures. The first, the one on the left, is the Majesty Building, as it's called. It is more popularly known as the I-4 eyesore. If you've ever been to Florida and driven through Orlando, north of Orlando, you will see that building. They began it in 2001. It is still unfinished. It is, and it remained, ugly for very many years. So, began 2001, it's now 2024, it's still unfinished, and it will remain ugly for all of its existence. When Mozart died, he left a Requiem Mass that was unfinished. Brilliant work, and no one knows how he would have brought it to a conclusion. In 1937, the Soviet Union began building what they called the Palace of the Soviets, designed to be the world's tallest structure at the time. But World War II came along and the project was abandoned. It no longer exists. Anyone who loves Charles Dickens knows that when he died in 1870, he left unfinished a novel called The Mystery of Edwin Drood. No one knows who the murderer was, because it's left unfinished. Samuel Taylor Coleridge intended his poem Kubla Khan to be a 300-line epic, but left it unfinished after 54 lines. You know, in Xanadu did Kubla Khan a stately pleasure dome decree where Koth the sacred river ran from through caverns measureless to man down to a sunless sea. You know, anyone like poetry? Anyone else? No? Oh, boy. The portrait of George Washington that's on our $1 bill was never actually finished. It's on our $1 bill, never finished. The other picture here, the one on the right there, that's the Sagrada Familia, the cathedral in Barcelona. It is still unfinished, even though it was begun in 1882. Imagine, you could have a family business of construction that your great-great-grandfather might have worked on this building that you are still working on, and it is still unfinished. Amazing. We seem, as a people, to be very good at beginning, but not ending. Starting, but not stopping. Initiating, not finishing. There are so many reasons for this, of course. We are finite beings, mortal. Sometimes we die before we can complete our task. At the time of his death, Michelangelo left more unfinished works than finished. We have limited resources as well, so they can run out. And of course, things come up. Pesky things like war, tragedy, sickness, disaster. These things can interrupt a project that we have and leave them unfinished. But how different God is from us. God always finishes what he starts. God always accomplishes what he wants to do. Jesus Christ lived on this earth for at most 33 years. He ministered, worked for only 3 of those at the most. And then he died a violent, unjust death. At 33, most of us are just getting started. That was 10 years ago for me. It scares me just to think about, right? Most of our goals at 33 are unfinished. Most of our businesses, unfinished. And we'd leave a list of unfinished products or projects a mile long. Personally, I think 43, 44, those are the best years of life, right? They're the peak years for intelligence and being handsome and being humble. You know, good years for that. But Jesus was finished at 33. From the cross, Jesus gave a firm, absolute, confident declaration. He was done. What he had planned to do, he finished. Every task he received, he performed. He had paid his dues. He had reached his goals. Nothing needed to be added. Nothing needed to be taken away. In his work, there was found nothing lacking. He had a mission. He did it. God sent him to bring us salvation. And there on the cross, salvation was complete, finished. It is finished. It's a cry that is packed with meaning. And what I want to do is just spend the rest of the time that we have available to us unpacking that meaning. It was spoken so many years ago, just before the moment of Jesus' death. And you might be thinking that such a phrase spoken long ago at such a moment would be meaningless to those of us who live in the 21st century. And yet, all of history and all that makes our life worth living today depends on these words. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wasn't talking about his own life. It isn't as though he was about to die and said something like, "Oh, I'm dying, I perish, alack." No, the Greek language in this verse is very clear. Jesus was not saying something about himself. What we have in English is 3 words. It is finished. But it comes from a single Greek word, tetelestai. And that word is in third person. In other words, Jesus is speaking about something else other than himself. Jesus has something in mind. And he says something very clear that thing is finished. It is done, complete. I want to look at just a couple meanings. I know Greek grammar and vocabulary can cause eyes to glaze over, but this is kind of an important phrase, isn't it? This is an important word. And it kind of becomes really exciting for our lives when we understand what that word, tetelestai, means. First, tetelestai means to finish an activity or an action. I'm reminded that children often have a picky eater stage. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody there right now, your children are in a picky eater stage? Some outgrow that stage. Some never do. There are times when a child loves the food we serve. They eat everything in front of them. Sometimes they have seconds, and then, full and satisfied, they pronounce, "I'm done. May I be excused?" But there are other times. Those times they eat a bite of two of this or that. They push things around with the fork. They drink all of the milk, and then they pronounce, "I'm done. Can I be excused?" Now, they're the same words that they use both times. But the second meaning of "I'm done, may I be excused" seems to have a different nuance than the first time they used that same phrase, right? What they're really saying is not "I've accomplished it," not "I've eaten everything." What they're really meaning to say is, "I don't want this anymore. I really want something else." That's particularly noticeable when there's pie to eat, right? Next. When Jesus said the word "tetelestai" from the cross, he meant something more than "I don't want to do this anymore." Tetelestai means the plate is clear. The task is actually accomplished. We will often say, "I'm finished, I'm done," when what we really mean is, "I'm giving up, I'm throwing in the towel." But Jesus on the cross did not mean that. He did not give up. He completed the task. In the first century, if a man gave his servant a job to do and then later asked, "Is it done?" the servant could only say "tetelestai" if what had been assigned to him was truly accomplished. So Jesus is saying to God, "The task you've given to me to do, it is finished. Nothing left to do." The second meaning of "tetelestai": what is owed has been paid. Archaeologists have actually found this word, "tetelestai," on thousands of ancient documents from the first, second, third centuries AD. "Tetelestai" written on it. Why? Because it means something like "paid in full." Let's say a man named Joseph owed a guy named Jacob some money. Let's just say 500 denarii. Jacob would be given a bill by Joseph, an IOU, that says, "I, Joseph, owe Jacob 500 denarii. But then when Joseph paid his debt and gave that 500 denarii, Jacob would write on the bill, "tetelestai." It's done. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant that he had achieved his goal. There was a task before him. He had completed it perfectly. There was a price that needed paid, a debt that was owed, and he paid it entirely. There was nothing left over, nothing to add. The work of Jesus is finished. He had reached his goal. And you know, this very same word, "tetelestai," was actually used a couple verses earlier in chapter 19, John 19, verse 28. This helps us understand a little bit of what Jesus is saying. Later, it says, "Knowing that all was now completed," tetelestai, all was now finished. And so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Jesus was there to fulfill scripture, to complete the work of God, the mission for which God had sent him into the world, and now it's done. Our God was, our God is, our God always will be a God of redemption. He made us. And when we rebelled, he did not destroy us. He sought us. We see throughout the Old Testament that God had a plan to bring us back. He did not leave us alone. He reaches out to us. He calls us to himself. He teaches us his ways. Everything in the Bible, from the call of Abraham through the Exodus, through the judges to the kings, from David through the exile, everything points to this one plan of God. God, in the fullness of time, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who was at the same time both fully God and fully man, Son of God and Son of Mary, did for us what we as mere human beings could never accomplish. He lived the life that God needed. He taught us the way of God perfectly, and then he offered himself on the cross as a sacrifice that could take away our sin, fulfilling the Old Testament. At the end of it all, as he was there on the cross, he knew the purpose and promise of God was fulfilled. It was finished. God had been working since the fall of mankind into sin to provide a way for mankind to be saved. And now, in the moment just before his death on the cross, it is done. So let's apply it to our lives. What would it mean then for it is finally finished? What would it mean for this to be lived out in our lives? Well, the fact that Jesus finished it means that salvation is complete. It is done for us. There's nothing to add. Christianity is not one of the religions of this world that tells you what you need to do in order to be saved. Many religions are like that. Islam gives 5 tasks that you must do. Every Muslim must do these 5 tasks if you are to have a hope of being saved. Buddhism gives an 8-fold path. If you want enlightenment, if you want to be everything that salvation, in their viewpoint, says that you ought to be, you have to follow this 8-fold path, the 8 things that lead to grace. Hinduism has 3 paths to moksha, and you have to, that's what they call salvation, and you have to follow one of those 3 paths. These are rituals. These are rules. These are requirements that must be done. They're not accomplished yet. You must accomplish them. You must do them. There are prayers to say. There are deeds to do, like giving alms or going certain places. There are ways to think and live and be. Some religions, Mormonism is one, actually give you special sacred clothing that you have to wear in order to be saved. All these things are what you must do in order to be safe, secure, everything God wants you to be. You have to work out your own salvation. It isn't finished for you, it's something you must finish. And so your salvation depends on you. You must be good enough, smart enough, and do all the right things. And all of those religious ideas, all of those other religions are wrong. Christianity knows and teaches the truth, what Jesus speaks here. There is nothing left to add to salvation. Our problem is deeper than what we can get out of ourselves, right? You come to me and you say, look, if I try really hard, if I work really hard, if I'm as good as I can be, if I stay away from as much evil as I can, then surely God will accept me. Surely I can do this on my own, right? And to that I would say no, and don't call me Shirley. That's not how it works. Let me give you 2 illustrations. Let's say a murderer is caught and convicted. He needs redemption. But let's say he speaks to the judge. Judge, I know I murdered, but I'm going to try really hard. I'm going to be as good as I can be from now on. I'm going to stay away from all the bad stuff from now on. So let me off, won't you? Would the judge be swayed? If you were the judge, would you be swayed by this argument? Just because the man promises to turn over a new leaf, do you let him go? Will the judge call him innocent? Justified? Hardly. The man's a murderer, and it doesn't matter how much good he does before or after the murder, it will never pay the price, never erase the fact that he is guilty. And it's the same for us. We've already been judged. Jesus said, we stand condemned already. What we need is not the right rules to follow so that we won't be condemned. We need salvation so that the condemnation, the punishment, falls on someone else and not on us. No matter how much good we do, we can never erase our own guilt. Another illustration. Let's say a man owes a bank a great deal of money. Some of us can relate to this really, really well, right? Let's make it, though, so much money. The man owes the bank so much money that the interest alone that he owes adds up to more than $1 million a year. Just the interest is more than $1 million a year. That's a lot of money he owes the bank. Now, let's say he goes to the bank and he says to the bank, look, I get paid minimum wage. I'm going to work, though, as many hours as I possibly can. I'm going to work hard. I'm going to pay off the debt as much as I can. I'm going to be able to pay you $20,000 per year on my debt. Just be patient and I'll pay you back. Now, would the bank ever be confident that it will ever get its money back? Do the math, okay? Think about it. The man says that he will pay off his loan at $20,000 a year, but the interest alone is $1 million a year. He won't possibly pay it back. It doesn't matter how hard he works. He will only ever get further in debt. That is our situation before God. We owe him an infinite debt. Do the math. The interest on an infinite debt is a lot. It's just a lot. And that's a debt we've brought on ourselves by our sin. No amount of work, no amount of time will ever pay this infinite debt. If you try, well, it'll take you eternity and beyond. The truth that Christianity teaches, though, is this. You can't pay the debt. You can't erase the guilt. We don't teach rituals. We don't give you mantras to repeat. We don't give you deeds to do in order to curry favor with God. Our salvation is not a doctrine to believe or a song to sing or a sacrifice to perform. Our salvation is not a code word. It's not a special prayer. It's not a secret handshake that gets us into heaven. Our salvation is a person named Jesus Christ. He took on himself the guilt of our sin. He offered a sacrifice of infinite value. Jesus fought for us, conquered, and then pronounces, "It is finished. It's done for you. There's nothing to add." So where does that leave us? What do we do in response? Well, it means that we receive salvation. If we receive it at all, we receive it as a gift, not as something we do. Salvation is finished and it is offered to us all, but it is a gift, and a gift is of no value unless we receive it. The gift of salvation is complete, perfect, offered to us at no charge. It is paid in full. All he asks is that we take it. Once we have it, we live thankful lives. Now, you've probably heard this a few times in your life. You've probably heard this kind of message many, many times, but so often we fail in what is necessary. We think that just because we've heard something enough times, or because we've gone to church for so long, or because our parents were believers, that this is enough. But we need to hear this. It's not enough to like the gospel. It's not enough to participate in church. It's not enough to read your Bible and pray. Those are good things. It's not enough. It's not enough to do good deeds and seek after what is good and right and proper and just and righteous in this world. Those are good things, but it's not enough. We must be born again. Only God can work a miracle like that. We must accept his salvation that he accomplished on the cross. You might be a very religious person. That's good, but religion doesn't save anyone. Only those who have received salvation from Jesus enter the kingdom of God. So, come, all thankful people, come. Jesus won the victory. What we could not do, he did. Salvation full. For you, for me. It is finished, nothing to add. And yet, there's one last thing I want us to see, one last meaning in that old cry that I want us to hear. It is finished means, for us, the old ways are over. You know the story. You've read it. You've heard it. I've said it already today. Shortly after the dawn of creation, our human race fell. In Eden, we plunged into sin. The bright dawn turned into the blackest of night. Humanity, the image of God, the pinnacle of creation, became marred and twisted. God had placed his heart on us, loving us, but we became a heart of darkness. Romans 5:17 sums up the history of our race by saying, by the trespass of the one man, that's Adam, death reigned. Death reigned in our world from Adam until today. We had become those for whom death and sin are normal. But God didn't make us that way. God did not create us to live in sin. God did not create us to experience death. We have all sinned and we are all subject to death, but this was not God's intention. Sin and death are a twisting, a perversion of what God had wanted. And they have ruined us, but God was not content to leave us like that. He devised this way of salvation, his way to redeem people. And on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. But what's finished for us? How, when this is applied to our life, what actually happens? The old way of death, the old way of sin, these are finished too. In the death of Christ, death itself has died. Jesus lived a sinless life so that on the cross he would destroy sin and all its works. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the old ways of life, the sin, the death, the evil, the brokenness, they are finished in Jesus Christ. So we are to leave them behind. Paul urged us to know and experience in our lives the full power of the gospel. He said in Romans 6:2 that we who are in Christ died to sin and should not live in it any longer. When we are in Christ, the power of the cross is applied to our lives. We leave the old way behind. When we are in Christ, the power of the resurrection, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us so that we can leave the old ways behind. The old ways brought only death and sin and destruction, pain. Now they're finished. The death knell for sin was sounded in the death of Jesus. On the cross, Jesus purchased a new life for us. The ending of the old destruction and the old way, and the beginning of a new goodness in life. So live it out. How tragic it is that so many of us wallow in a life we ought to leave behind. Jesus has saved us. The old ways are finished. Sin should be rejected. It should be left behind so that we might run to holiness. We were drowning adrift in the sea in a storm, and Jesus rescues us. He brings a rescue ship beside us. He jumps in the water. He fishes us out. He puts us on the deck safe, finally. We thank him, of course, for saving us. And then we say, you know, it might be fun for us to swim a little longer. And we jump back in. How foolish. How silly. Jesus has saved us from that. Finished it. And we want to hold on to it. To wallow in it a little longer. We want to have our so-called fun and then expect Jesus to save us from the consequences if they ever catch up to us. We died to sin. How could we live in it any longer? So don't go back. Leave the old ways behind. They're done. They're finished. We are to live in new ways. All of those old ways, they included all forms of things the Bible mentions very frequently: sexual immorality, idolatry, hatred, refusing to forgive, selfishness, bitterness, the love of money, the lust for power, envy, greed, drunkenness, misusing God's name, murder, theft, deception, racism, covetousness. You know the lists. You've seen them in the scripture. Upon the cross, Jesus ended these things in our lives. We who are made new in Jesus, who have called him Lord, should not play with them, and we should not indulge them. We should flee them. The new life, the life of the Spirit, bears this fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. To these we might add purity and forgiveness and selflessness, contentment, temperance, and a life marked by truth, justice, and wisdom. And it are these things that I want us to walk Even when the world flies apart around us, we walk in these ways. This is our hope, our goal. We do not go back to the old ways. A Christian ought never to dabble in sin and corruption from which we are saved. Instead, we reflect the life of Christ. So Jesus completed his task. It was done. It was perfect. There was nothing left to do, nothing to add. Jesus gives us salvation. It's a finished work. The only question is, will we walk in that finished work, or do we prefer to be unfinished? Remember all the unfinished things of life. We fail to finish them because we lose interest. We're prevented by something else, but the Christian life should not be like that. Let God's grace finish you. Let him sanctify you through and through, making you good and holy and faithful. Let him bring you to maturity so that you are no longer a